One day the husband was walking through the kitchen, the wife was making a roast. And so she cut off about an eighth of the end of the couple got married. And one day the husband was walking through the kitchen, the wife was making a roast. And so she cut off about an eighth of the end of the roast and set it aside, put it in the pan, and put it in the oven. Now the young married husband said, "Well, why did you cut off part of that meat? It looked pretty good to me." And she says, "Well, I don't really know, but my mother was the one that showed me how to cook a roast." He says, "Well, why don't you call your mother and see why she did that?" Well, that seemed like a logical thing to do. So she calls her mom, explains the situation. "Mom, why did you cut off that about eighth off of that piece of the roast?" I said, "I really don't know. You see, Grandma did it that way." So she says, "Well, why don't you call Grandma and find out why? I'm just really curious." So they call Grandma. And Grandma says, "Well, it's simple. I cut off the eighth of the end of the roast simply because I didn't have a pan big enough to cook the roast." Seventh-day Adventist? Cause your mom and dad were? Cause grandma and grandpa were? Convenient time thing to be? I don't know. Just am one? Looking for an answer.
I studied the truth three times after I joined the church. But I decided I did the right thing.
Do you know that? Look, Virginia, I have a lot of respect for you, but you just confused me. You studied what? I thought that you were kind of told everything that you should know before you joined the church.
Studied for myself.
Yes, sir.
I was buying, I'm raised in the Presbyterian church. And my mother said a family. And somehow I went to my father one day and he said he's going to church tomorrow. I said, "Well, tomorrow's a Sabbath." It's Friday, I went there. I said, "Okay." And he went out there a couple of years well, and then after that I went on the bridging and going to Saint Evans Church. Well, during the time, Presbyterian Church was pretty nice and good. And when I go to St. Ebony's Church, they have summer school for children, and we sat there and they teach us pretty good, pretty nice, and so on. Teach us prophecies and so on and so on. Then after I grew up, I went on my way. And everywhere I go, and they ask, "What religion are you?" "No, I am out in the world." And I told them I'm Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know why I told them that. Anyway, it happened was that one year in 1973, a burden just came on me. And I went to my eldest sister and I said, "You know, I don't feel good." She says, "Hey man, how do you feel?" I said, "I feel like fish out of water." She said, "Okay, when last you go to church?" I said, "For a number of years now, I haven't been." She said, "Okay, go to church, Sabbath coming." I said, "Sabbath?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Okay." And the Sabbath, that Sabbath, I found myself in my cousin's dormitory room where she was teaching at a school and we were there talking. And when 5 o'clock came, I said, "Oh my goodness, I should have gone to church today, but somehow I forget." She said, "Oh yeah, Sabbath day, you know?" I said, "Oh no, no, not at all."
What's the point?
Let's I'm coming up. Coming up.
Okay.
Then the next Sabbath,
need some more come the quarterly. And when I get quarterly, I realize that it's blended with the testimonies and the Bible. And I say, okay. And I bought some of the first book I bought is Great Controversy. And then I, after which I bought Third Writings. And start reading and studying and studying. And I realize that it's good. I haven't been studying any other thing like this. Mm-hmm. And pertaining to the 2,300 days and so on. And I say, well, this is the message of the Lord.
Very good. Appreciate that. Why are you Adventists?
Haven't found a better church today.
Hadn't found a better church, okay? Nothing wrong with that. Now, my question today is, are we correct, then, in continuing to cut off a piece of the roast as Seventh-day Adventists, putting it in the pot and putting it in the oven, because for the last 160 years, that's the way things have been done?
No.
I have a no. Are you sure? That seemed like a wavering no. Okay. Pretend on the thing. Okay. What other observations?
I would like to register a no also.
I've got two no's and a pretend.
Christ himself addressed that issue, and he said that to the Pharisees that they were teaching doctrines of men as commandments that God traditional versus what God was teaching. Okay. So I think that he was
what does that have to do with us?
That he was telling them that it was time to look at what they were doing, and I think it applies to us that we need to start looking. And see, because when the disciple, when he was in the ascent, he said to the disciples, go out and make disciples and teach them what I have taught you, not what the Pharisees have taught you.
Right.
I believe that that applies to us, that we need to really take a good look at what Christ actually taught and compare it to what the church is teaching and see if it...
Okay, so I got a no, depends. What's your answer?
Definitely no.
No. Three no's and a depend. Haven't heard from this side of the room.
This is one
Is there new light ahead for the Adventist Church?
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Certainly.
Yes.
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 Maybe a better term would be undiscovered light. It's not new, but it's probably been there for a long time. We just haven't figured it out yet.
That's right.
All right. It's pretty brain-fied.
I can help that side out.
I think that you just way over on Leroy. You have some quotations on New Light that you shared with me this morning. Would you take about three of them and read, and then read the last one?
Oh.
Read four of them, then the last one. This is on New Light. Very important. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you folks doing? Talking about New Light. Do you have any?
Yes,
okay, let's see. Let's start out with, first off, this came to me is, how many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? The charismatic? Only one. The hands are already in the air. The Pentecostals? 10. One to change the bulb, and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. Now you'll notice each denomination does fit their criteria of their beliefs. Baptist, at least 15. One to change the light bulb, 3 committees to approve the change, and decide who brings potato salad. The Methodist, undetermined. Whether the light is bright, dull, or completely out, your love. You can be a light bulb, a turnip bulb, a tulip bulb. Church-wide lighting services planned for Sunday, August the 19th. Bring a bulb of your choice and a covered dish. And it goes on down to several more of them. Amish,
what's a light bulb?
Seventh-day Adventist, none. Adventists believe they already have all the light there is.
Yes.
Is that true?
Great job. I ask questions. I don't know why any answers. That's what I want to know. Is that true? And if it's not true, then what light are we waiting for? And how do we get the light? Now, oh, I'm sorry, John, go ahead.
I would get to be off target a little bit, but
that's fine.
I just think the light that we're looking for might be important too. I can know a whole lot of stuff, and it might not really be very pertinent to anything. So, and what is it that we're looking for in the way of new light or something?
That's the problem. Are we waiting on God to come along and light? I think some of us are. Yes?
I would like to see the church actually living what they already have.
Very good. Very good, sister.
Don't think I want to comment on that. That's why I hand over here. That is an excellent point.
I believe that the Adventist denomination came on this world for a purpose, and it did receive the light. But unfortunately, we have misinterpreted a lot of the light that we have seen, and what we call new light today really is a new understanding of the light that was given to us years ago. And one little statement I have here by one of our founders, well, my favorite writer, written in the Review and Herald in 1890. Some of our brethren are not receiving the message of God on this subject, namely righteousness by faith. They appear to be anxious that none of our ministers shall depart from their former matter of teaching the good old doctrines. And we inquire, is it not time that fresh light should come to the people of God to awaken them to greater earnestness and zeal?
That was written in 1890. Is that a true statement for 120 years later?
Yes, and it's still binding today.
I want to make something very, very clear. I love the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was baptized at the age of 13, wandered away from the church, and deliberately chose to be rebaptized into this denomination. But I think that it's only fair that we reevaluate certain standards, because if we think that we are progressing as a church, and as a church that we're preaching to the world a message that is going to bring Christ quicker to this earth, I have some startling statistics for you. And it's called on the back of your quarterly. Turn your quarterly over. I haven't even looked at them. Pick the biggest, what union is it? Or what countries are they? What country's on the back of the quarterly?
South Africa.
South Africa. How many people? What's the population of South Africa? And how many Adventists?
There's about 142 million people.
About 95,000.
Okay, 142 million, and how many Adventists?
1,800. No, 1,800,000.
Now, do we think we're making inroads somewhere? Do we think because we have satellites that now send a message over the TV station that we're doing something that's going to hasten the coming of Christ? Matthew 5. Someone look up 21:23. 27:29, somebody else, 46:48. Well, somebody's looking up. I look up Matthew 11, 2, 3, and 4. Come in, come in. When Jesus came to this earth, he had a church group that was set up. Is that correct or incorrect? And what day did they keep? And what tithe did they pay? How much? What did they eat? Did they drink? Did they smoke? Pretty good people, right? Alright, now I want to see in these texts what Jesus did with these people. Somebody read Matthew 5, 21-23.
You have heard that people were told of the past. Do not commit murder. Anyone who does will be brought to trial. But now I tell you, if you are angry with your brother, you'll be brought to trial. If you call your brother, you good for nothing, you'll be brought to trial before the council. And if you call your brother a worthless fool, you will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. So if you are about to offer your gifts to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. Go at once and make peace with your brother.
Okay. New light? Is this new light?
No.
New light here.
New light to them. Did they understand the commandment, do not kill?
No.
Yes, they understood it.
But they understood it how?
Maybe the wrong way.
Who said no? What do you mean by that?
They couldn't have understood it by the way they treated people.
Yes.
They took everything literal. They understood the literal application of it, but not the spiritual application.
Why did Jesus say, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer?
Because you can get the opportunity at the time your heart has been lifted in order to do your brother wrong. You're kidding.
The ultimate outcome of hatred then leads to actions that will kill.
Yeah. Don't kill them by the sword, you'll kill them by the tongue. And let me tell you, there's more Christians killed by the tongue than has ever been killed by the sword. You take a person's reputation, you take a person's character away from them, you have killed them. Yes, it was new light. Old principle, new light to God's chosen people, the children of Israel. 26 through 28, I hope those are correct. 27 and 28.
You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Yeah. Same principle. Caught a woman in adultery, brought her to Christ, and said, shall we stone her? They understood that principle. But they never understood the principle that if you lust, it's the same. Why? Same principle as Raymond said. Probably if you had the chance, you would. 46 through 48.
If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Okay. Loving someone, tax collectors, he says, loves you. Why? That's the way they make their living. Pagans care for those that are easy to take care of. But what principle did Jesus add? Love your enemies. Do not. Matthew 9. 1-3.
And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes.
That's good enough. Who were the scribes?
Religious leaders.
And what were they looking for? What were they looking for to come?
A visible Messiah. Kingdom.
Messiah. And the Messiah comes along and heals and forgives. Who only can heal and who only can forgive?
Messiah.
And what did the religious leaders say in their heart?
Yeah, only God. They didn't know God. That Messiah was God.
Blasphemer. Matthew 11:2-4.
And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see.
Okay. John's in prison. Think he was happy to be in prison?
No.
And he sends his disciples and says, go ask this man if he's the one. Fair question. And they come and ask Jesus, and what did Jesus say? What had they seen? For you see, I think that question is pertinent today. Are you are we and a fair question is our church the chosen one? And Jesus said, go back and tell them what you've seen. Now, you tell me, what had they seen?
The sick healed.
Pardon?
They saw the sick healed.
Sick healed? Very good. What else had they seen?
Blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.
Now, guess which one of those descriptions, what Jesus said to go back and tell him what he's seen, am I interested in?
The gospel preached to the poor.
And why, or why am I interested in that statement?
Well, that's the charge, I think, that he gives to all the churches to go out and preach the gospel. in the end times, the gospel will be preached to everyone.
What did the religious people of the world think about the poor?
They were blessed of God.
We're not blessed of God. In Spanish, that's if you have no el money-o, you have no relation-o. Not blessed of God. So who associated with the poor? Certainly not the religious leaders, because what was one of the greatest indictments against Christ in his 3.5 years of ministry?
He eats with the publicans and he eats with the sinners and the basically who he hung out with.
He hangs out with sinners.
Yeah.
He can't be a Messiah because he hangs out with no good people.
Yes.
Well, if that, plus, since he wasn't, there was no visible sign of him setting up an earthly kingdom, because that was the thing that was most foremost on their mind, was that when this Messiah comes, he will set up an earthly kingdom. And when Christ was in Acts chapter 1, when Christ was about to go back into heaven, and they asked him the question about, hey, when are you going to set up the kingdom? So that's foremost in their mind. So it was that along with him hanging with sinners, they kind of... Yeah.
What's in it for me? They were looking for a Messiah for one reason. What's in it for me?
Rephrase the question.
In what way?
Did we quite understand when you say what is in it for him? That means for him.
What was their motivation to serve God?
So they can get their stars, their rubies.
So they can be set up on earthly kingdom and be part of the earthly kingdom. And here comes this man, walking along, talking to sinners, going to the rabble rousers, people caught in adultery, and saying crazy things like, if you love me, you must be willing to lay down your life. If you love me, you must be the least of one of these. If you love me, you must be like a little child and have faith. I believe that most Christians are in love with one or the other. One is God. What do you think I think the other one is?
Self.
Self.
Religion.
Doctrine. I believe most Christians are in love with doctrine or they're in love with God. The Jewish nation was in love with doctrine. For you see, if I keep all the laws on Sabbath keeping, and I memorize them, and I've got them down, how much better am I than you?
I need to point out that that is true in every denomination. It's the rules versus the heart religion.
Absolutely. Ernst Krauss, the German philosopher, made a very interesting study of religious denominations. Most religious denominations last for almost 200 years, and then they become very solidified, stalemated, or they simply disappear. How long have we been at this? You begin to see the picture? Most religious groups had a period of almost 200 years become very stalemated, stagnated, or they simply disappear. Does history repeat itself?
Time will run out by 200 years.
Absolutely. Yes.
I read a quotation in Testimony Volume 6, page 17. And my uncle quoted, said that the mark of the beast is exactly what the third angel's message has been proclaimed to be. But not all in regard to this matter is yet understood, nor will it be understood until the unrolling of the scroll.
And what we're going to attempt to do in the next 20 minutes is unroll that scroll. What? Let's go a different route. See, I told those of us last night, the first half I have down, the second half I have no idea. So now we have moved to the second half. Hang on, I'm just as excited as you are to see where in the heck that's going to go. Ellen White, in her writings, has long has talked many, many times about that towards the end of time, the straight testimonies will come down. How many of you have heard or read or know of that statement? Straight testimonies will come down. Well, let me tell you, through my great studies at one time, what I believe that was. And by the way, a majority of lots of Adventists felt the same way. That there will come a time when the straight testimonies comes along that we're going to say, Brother Laws, we think you need to straighten up and keep the Sabbath better than what you're doing. And Debbie, our records show tithe paying was 7.8% last year. Rob Shepherd, somebody looked in your grocery basket and we saw 4 cans of Spam. First of all, you crazy for eating Spam. Second of all, it ain't very good anyway. You see, I believe that one time the straight testimonies coming down was exactly what lots of Adventists thought was from the pulpit, you identify sin. And the most important thing in my life was very simply the Ten Commandments. I was in love with them.
Yes, what is the straight testimony for those of us who have indoctrinated?
Coming to it. I was in love with the Ten Commandments, and I could do an excellent job at the tender age of 18 of defending the seventh-day Sabbath, as well as I think most anybody, except for those that write documented history. And I had a very interesting picture of God, because I thought God was vengeful. I saw people hurt my mother and dad in the church. So guess, John, what I was?
Same thing.
Vengeful.
Yeah.
You'll get yours when God comes.
Ah. Yeah, sometimes we can help him along.
Exactly right. You're a sinner, and you'll get yours when God comes. And I hope that you get it before He gets here. If your picture of God is one that brings fear in your life, then guess what you're going to bring to other people? Fear. I don't eat pork because it's against my religion. You ever say that, John?
Well, maybe just not exactly like that, but unfortunately I did imply that it was a religious choice, not my choice.
That's right. You see, I have a God that if I eat pork will make him mad. Isn't that what we're saying? You're not saying that when I don't eat pork because it's against my religion?
No, I don't say that choice.
What are you saying?
I'm saying that I don't eat, and I told a little girl at the store last night, we'll check her, I don't eat pork because God didn't make pigs to be eaten. Pigs are nasty, and they have trichinella and all kinds of little things that's not good for us to eat.
What if we found a hidden verse in a translation that says, don't eat pork except pigs are okay? Pigs are okay. Go out and buy a bunch of pigs. Pardon?
Is it my investment?
Honest man. What is the straight testimony? Is that what you have? Okay, let's go. Let's see who God wanted you. Let's use Paul. Are you interested in what changed Saul to Paul? And what his message was? Somebody look up Galatians 1, 15, 16, and 17. Oh. Galatians 1, 15, 16, and 17.
15, 16, and 17.
Okay. Wait till everybody gets there. All right, read away.
But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not the flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus.
What was revealed to Paul that changed his life?
Jesus Christ. He's persecuting he the Christ.
That did not change his life. That's a nice fact. Caught his attention. What changed Paul's life?
Conversion.
Nice word, has no substance to it.
Jesus too.
Read it again.
When God reveals his son.
Oh.
In him. This is life eternal, to know the only true God. I mean, he changed his preaching. He said, I determine nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Listen to the next statements fairly closely. John says, go and see if this is the Messiah. And Jesus said, go back and tell him what you've seen. Now, I have insight that you all don't have. Because they also said, he understands perfectly the 2300-day prophecy. He understands perfectly what the mark of the beast is. He understands perfectly the message of the sanctuary.
At all. But he didn't major on those minor issues.
Why? They don't matter. Do you understand? I love the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I do not want this lesson to be misunderstood. I am a member of this church because I want to be a member of this church. At one time, I was totally in love with doctrine. And if I can be as bold to say, sometimes I think as an organization, we're in love with doctrine. We have more to offer the world than the Seventh-day Sabbath. We have more to offer the world, whether we eat pork or we don't eat pork, whether we smoke or we don't smoke, whether we drink or we don't drink. We have tried for 170 years to go in a certain direction. You cannot, I cannot be a messenger for God and teach about God and do any good. I can only be a messenger when I see Him revealed in my life. And as I go out among people, I can only reveal Him through me. Do you see the difference? Please do. I have said, Rob has said, some of you have said, as ministers, as evangelists, as people that have been, John, you have said, and been among evangelists as they come in and they're going to do a crusade. And what is the cross? I've been there. What is the cross point of the crusade? There's one defining thing that all evangelists are scared of. Doctors, I told, there's anatomy or biology or some class that kind of knocks doctors out of being a doctor because it's so hard. You know what I'm saying? And the ministry was greed. I had one that tried to knock me out of greed, but I hung in there tenacious. The Greek did take out some people. Do you know what it is in an evangelistic crusade? Where the evangelist will sit and say, pray, 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 pray. Because it's the defining point. We're going to lose people. Do you know what it is? The Sabbath. If we're losing candidates for heaven because of the Sabbath, we're presenting it in the wrong way.
That's right.
There's nothing to convince somebody that the seventh day is the Sabbath if you want to do it.
That's
right. So what? The people that understood, kept the Sabbath, had it defined, kept it very well, had principles on it, wouldn't even think about breaking it, wanted Christ to die on the cross so they could go home before sundown and get ready for the Sabbath. says, until I came across and had Christ revealed to me. And by the way, he made a very point. I didn't go to Jerusalem. I asked no man. I taught a Sabbath school lesson in one time in El Paso, Texas. Young. Not as smooth as I am now. I just made some statements back then. And a lady came and said, very, very sincere and shocked, do you mean that I can be a Seventh-day Adventist and still miss heaven? Very sincere. Very sincere. What are the straight testimonies? Yes.
I think that Revelation 12:17 tells us what. Plainly, it says that the dragon was enraged with the woman and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I believe that testimony of Jesus Christ is our lives. Christ revealed in us.
We have no message. If we first have not had God revealed in our lives, we have doctrine. How do you get to know God? God will not save you because your name's on the roll of any church, let alone ours. One of the things that Rob's brought out on a Friday night, over and over and over, as we study the names of God. John, you went there last night because you have family things. I made a statement. You know how much I love going through the 66. You know that. We went through the 66. Never do it again. Unless we go through the meaning of the names of God first. For John, I was defending God. Wasn't showing God.
Right.
Once we began to understand the names of God, Rob did a masterful job, wish you would have been there last night, on the book of Judges. Judges, the tough one. You take a concubine, cover up all over a thing, and send her deal. When you cut off king's thumbs, have to send that flannel graph down into the cradle row. It's there. After listening to Rob last night, I will never fear the book of Judges again. Never. The church is waiting for a movement. A very prominent group within the Adventist church is going to be in May having a march in Washington on the Ten Commandments. Well, meaningful, sincere Adventists. The world is hungry to know God. The world is starving to know God.
It doesn't know it.
Pardon?
It doesn't know it.
We have no message. If God is not presented first, longed for an evangelist to come into Arlington, St. Paul, Minnesota. But boy, that church needs a lot of guns, you all know. We chronicled those for a couple of years. An evangelist to come into St. Paul, Minnesota, who brings a congregation and says, the most pivotal point of my evangelism is not going to be day, usually seen. The Sabbath is usually out of the 24, 26 is around 12 or 14. Not that one. Is going to be as I present the character of God over and over and over. Will you please pray that they will get a glimpse of how much the Heavenly Father loves them? And once you have an understanding of how far God will go, how far God will pursue you, how far God will run after you, how far He will go to bring you back to Him, then you can present the Sabbath. And what a glorious, glorious message it is. And God thought so much of us that He said, Dr. Laws, you're young, you're a physician, you're setting up a practice, you got a family, you're a hard worker, and I'm going to give you 24 hours to get away from that and spend time with your family, to rest, think about me, study about me, come to Sabbath school and church and be with some of your friends. You know why, Dr. Laws, I'm going to do that? Because I love you so much and I know that you need it. And please take advantage of that time together.
Amen.
Where evangelist says, oh, that Jones family. They rejected the Sabbath, and they're going to be lost. I feel so bad for them. What he feels bad about? He just lost 3 or 4 baptisms. Not in our church, St. Paul, Minnesota. Get to know God. Should we take our fundamental beliefs and study them? Absolutely. The minute we stop challenging, we stop learning, we stop studying, we stop questioning, we stop. You never stand still. You grow or you die. But the biggest challenge is your life. Ellen White says, spend an hour a day on the life of Christ, especially the closing ministers. I challenge you next week, if you're not already doing it, spend an hour a day on the four Gospels, Desire of Ages, whatever studying that you want. Spend an hour a day prayerfully asking God to reveal in the life of Christ, a message for you, and it will change your life.
Amen.
Straight testimony. When I know Christ well enough, the natural consequences is I will share God's character through my life with the people about me.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have a part of being with this church. You called us a long time ago to be a shining light. And we pray that as we study every day about you, as we study about your character, your son, and we study and look at what you've done in our lives, that we fall in love with you over and over and over again.
Amen.
That as we walk among our brothers and sisters, they stop and say, what is that peace that you have? Would you mind sharing it with me? And it will not be what day we keep, what we eat, what we drink. It will simply be, this is what God has done in my life, and He loves you.
Amen.